As Jesus moved closer to the cross, his suffering intensified. There was the suffering from heaven as God's wrath was poured out on him. There was suffering as he took the sin of his people upon himself. And then there was the suffering from without as he became the focus of hatred and insults and brutality at the hands of sinners. And throughout Christ's betrayal and arrest and trial before his enemies, he displayed his deity, he displayed his humanity or his humility and his commitment to the Father's plan with unparalleled restraint. When it came time for Jesus to fulfill the divine mission by going to the cross, he did not falter or did not flinch from the task. In the face of unspeakable adversity, he remained faithful to fulfilling the redemptive plan that had been decided in eternity past. Isaiah wrote centuries before this, "I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." And Luke tells us in his gospel in chapter 9, when the days were approaching for his ascension, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. So understand that Jesus was no victim of circumstance. Rather, he was in control of the moment. And we see that from the first moment that Jesus was arrested and taken into custody. Jesus suffered humiliation, betrayal, injustice, abuse, and death so that sinners might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life in his name. So if you would, take your Bibles back to where we were for our scripture reading today, and we are going to be in John chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at the arrest of Jesus and the events that transpire. Now, 4 points that will guide us as we work through these verses. And the first is this: the arrest of Jesus. The arrest of Jesus. Now, look at verse 12 of John 18. "So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him." I'm going to stop right there. Now, I want you to note that the pace is brisk from the arrest in the garden to standing before Annas. John covers this event with an economy of words. Jesus arrested, Jesus bound, Jesus led. And John's narrative reflects the push, the burn, the fanaticism of the Jews to deep six Jesus. They wanted Jesus tried, convicted, sentenced, and dead yesterday. It was full throttle to put Jesus to death. This was alacrity on steroids. The plot to murder Jesus was in fast forward. Now, I find it interesting that people may vehemently disagree on all kinds of things. Politics, economics, tariffs, just to speak of something, morality, the death penalty, abortion, immigration, healthcare, taxation. But one thing they find common ground on is rebelling against and rejecting Jesus. The shared animosity for Jesus makes strange bedfellows. And I read it in our scripture reading that Rome and the Jews at this point had become partners. They were allies. They were working arm in arm. With the Romans and the Jews, there was 100% agreement to be rid of Jesus. And Jesus is arrested, he's restrained and led away only because he allowed it. Every hostile act and action towards Jesus compounded their guilt and exposed how blackened their hearts were. There was not a ray of light in these murderous souls. Now I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 18. Look at what we read. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over to the ravine of Kidron, and there was in the garden, or where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Maybe 600 people or more. Huge crowd. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene," and he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying them, was standing there. Now I want you to note verse 6. When he said, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus just speaks a word, and they are forced to the ground by the power of his word. So that's something that they experience at the garden. And then they witness Peter slashing off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus either makes a new ear or reattaches that ear. And yet, in spite of all of that evidence, there was no sense of their willingness to abort this mission. And what we see in real time is the rebellion of man towards God. Imagine 600 people dropping to the ground forcefully. They have no ability to stand before Jesus, God incarnate. They are witnesses to this miracle. And it shows us that sinful man is irrational and blind. They were blind to the majesty of Jesus. They were insensible. They were obtuse, hard-hearted, unhinged with hatred. And we know since the fall of man that he fights against God incessantly. And in the face of these two undeniable miracles, they will not believe. Now, whatever the ignorance was of the Roman soldiers up until this point, they're now without excuse. And the Jews were doing this in the face of all that they knew about Jesus, the overwhelming evidence that Jesus was God. Now you need to understand that for Jesus to allow himself to be arrested and bound and led away required great humility. And I think we should ask the question, why did Jesus let all this happen? Well, all of this, as it was taking place, was causing the prophecy bell to go ding, 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 ding. Jesus allowed this because this had been prophesied. In Psalm 22, we read this. This is a messianic prophecy, and it alludes to Jesus' arrest and this whole period of his next 8 hours of his life. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me." Well, that certainly happened in the garden. And then there's the binding of Jesus that fulfills a prophecy of type. Remember Isaac, a prototype of Christ, was bound before he was sacrificed, or was going to be sacrificed. In Psalm 118, verse 27, it says, "Bind the sacrifices with cords to the altar." Old Testament sacrifices would have been bound to the altar, and here we see Jesus being bound. And then we read the phrase, "They led." They led. There was no resistance from Jesus. And what does that remind you of? Well, it reminds us of the words of Isaiah 53. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb, he was led to slaughter." And then each animal before it was sacrificed had to be inspected by the high priest. Leviticus 17:5 tells us that. And do you see why the Bible is so reliable? just in this brief encounter, we see the prophecy of Scripture being fulfilled. So that's the arrest of Jesus. I want you to see next the arraignment of Jesus. The arraignment of Jesus. Look at verse 13. They led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of his people. Now only John records this appearance of Jesus before Annas. Annas was the first in a string of authorities that would be capable of holding Christ's death, but instead they all joined together in collective guilt. Jesus would stand before Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Herod, and Pilate, and all collectively shared with the guilt of putting Jesus Christ to death. They all abused their power. They all acted in cowardice. They all were bloodthirsty. Now let's focus on Annas, because that's who we're introduced to. Who was Annas? Well, he was all kinds of wicked. He was a bad high priest. He was a corrupt politician. But in verse 24, notice what it says. So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. You may say, well, who was high priest? Well, listen to what Luke 3 says. The word of God came to John, that's the Baptist, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So who was high priest? Was it Annas or was it Caiaphas? Well, the answer is yes. Annas had been the high priest for 9 years, from 6 AD to 15 AD, before being deposed by the Romans. And he was replaced by his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So Rome said Caiaphas was the high priest. The Jews said, no, 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 no. Annas is the high priest. So one reason the Jews did not want Caiaphas as their high priest is because they simply rejected Rome's involvement. They didn't like that Rome made the decision about who their high priest would be. Because Old Testament law had indicated that the high priest was to serve for a lifetime. Although Rome had deposed Annas, he still retained the de facto power of high priest. So Caiaphas held the office, Annas wielded the power. And as we read in Luke chapter 3, at this point there's this dual priesthood in Israel, which I think speaks of the spiritual deterioration in Israel at the time. Now, one commentator called both of these high priests two real crumbs, the lowest of the low. And Annas was purely political. And here's what he had done. He had turned the temple into his own prophet center. Joseph Kane, a buddy of Joe Kennedy, once said this: there are three things important in politics. The first is money, the second is money, the third is money. And Annas understood money. Now we have Walmart after Sam Walton. The temple was Annas Mart, or A Mart for short. Temple life for Annas was not about worship. It was not about reverencing God. It was not about prayer. It was not about reconciliation or the atonement for sin through sacrifices. But for him, it was cashing in. And here's what you need to understand about him. He had a monopoly, and he controlled everything in the temple. And instead of representing the people before God, he was fleecing the people. And let me share with you how it worked. You would go to offer an animal sacrifice at the temple, and as I mentioned earlier, that sacrifice had to be inspected sort of their version of the USDA. And if you brought your own animal for sacrifice, what do you think the chances were that it was going to pass inspection? 0%. So where do you suppose was the only place to get a temple-approved animal for sacrifice? At Anismart. So you had to go there, and you bought another sacrifice at an inflated price. If you came from a foreign country, you needed to pay the temple tax. And the temple would not accept foreign currency, so you had to exchange your currency. So you go down to the temple bank with an exchange rate that was absurd. And who do you think ran the temple bank? Annas. And then Annas uses that money to buy off Rome so that his family can retain their power in the priesthood. And he was a powerful man. Like I said, he was the de facto high priest. No less than 5 of his sons were his successors, so he ran the show. Several years ago, I wanted to show my children where my grandparents had lived. And so the land had passed to my mom, and so there was a farmer who was renting the tillable acres, so we drove to the farm, and when I pulled up, there sat a trailer. I thought, what in the world is a trailer sitting on the property of my grandparents? To abbreviate the story, I told the guy living in the trailer he needed to get off the property, and he needed to get off very quickly, because he had no right to be on that property. It wasn't his property. Now, I tell you that story because do you remember when Jesus attended his first Passover at the temple? Do you remember what he did? Keep your finger here and turn back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Here's what we read in John 2, starting in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. Do you know what that is called? Poking your finger at Annas's eye. That's what Jesus was doing. Do you think after that Jesus was on Annas's radar? He certainly was. Now, what had happened just a few days prior to Jesus standing before Annas? Do you remember what Jesus had done? He had simulated the same thing. He cleared out the temple again. You can read about that in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. And so at this point, Jesus is pushing buttons. This was a major provocation when Jesus did this. So by this point, at this time, the sludge of hatred and malice and hostility and rage towards Jesus by Annas and Caiaphas and the religious leaders had reached its apex. They were not going to tolerate anything more from Jesus. He had to be killed. And then we see that in verse 14. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. This is something that Caiaphas had said earlier. You can read about that in John chapter 11. But he's the one that made a motion among the Sanhedrin, that was the Israel's highest judicial body, that Jesus needs to die. And what John is doing is he's hinting for us, the reader, that there will be no justice for Jesus. The judicial process to put Jesus to death will be a farce. And the treacherous plot to kill Jesus had been in the pipeline for some time, and this is the point that they were going to carry it out. Now, what's interesting is that even in this statement that Caiaphas makes, spoken in utter unbelief, he still spoke proper theology. God can do that. God can put right theology in people's mouths who don't believe it. And Caiaphas unwittingly prophesies the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And we're all familiar with substitution, aren't we? Students love having substitute teachers at school. At least I did. Because we got away with all kinds of things when substitute teachers were there. And some of you have been substitute teachers, and you have to stop those students trying to do those things. And then there are understudies, fill-ins, we would call them substitutes. They replace the actor or actress if they can't fulfill their role on a given night. In athletics, there are substitutes. Well, Jesus' death was no ordinary death. He didn't need to die. Jesus died in our place. He died as our substitute. He died the death that you and I should have died on the cross. He died the death that we deserved. He was our substitute. Isaiah 53, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Now look at verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Now, this trial before Annas was a miscarriage of justice from the very beginning. Number one, Jewish law forbid a trial to be held at night. That's when this trial is taking place. And then secondly, it was illegal to question a defendant, similar to the protection that we have from self-incrimination by our Fifth Amendment of the Constitution. And I want you to notice that Annas questions Jesus about two specific things, two subjects, his disciples and his teaching. Do you notice what he didn't ask him about? His miracles. He dare not do that. The evidence of Jesus' miracles was overwhelming and undeniable, so what does Annas do? He stays away from that topic, from that discussion. But he asked about Jesus' disciples. I don't know exactly what the line of questioning was, but how many of them? Who are they? What are their backgrounds? Where are they? What are their occupations? What have been their activities? What about this disciple who attacked Malchus and cut off his ear? What about the traitorous tax collector, Matthew? So what Annas is doing is he is fishing for something that he can pin on Jesus. He is searching for evidence that he can use against Jesus. And so he asks him about his disciples and asks him about his teaching. Now that brings us to our third point, and that is the answer of Jesus. The answer of Jesus. Look at verses 20 and 21. And Jesus answered Annas, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. Jesus gives Annas nothing about his disciples. He's mum about his disciples. Because what is Jesus doing? Well, he's the good shepherd, and he is protecting and guarding his disciples, at least at this moment, from any backlash. And what's interesting is while Peter, because we didn't read the verses in between 14 and 19, while Peter is denying Jesus in the courtyard, Jesus is protecting Peter. Now, Jesus does answer the questions about his teaching. He answers the where, and to whom, and how. So he answers the where. He says this, I have spoken openly to the world. I have taught in synagogues and in the temple. He says, I have taught in synagogues all over Israel, from the north to the south, wherever there's a synagogue. I've taught in the synagogues. And he says, I've taught in the temple. I just spent this last week teaching in the temple. So he says, go ask. They'll tell you what I've taught them. There were literally hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people, witnesses available to answer Annas' question. And notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 20, where all the Jews come together, anywhere the Jews come together, I have spoken to them. I just have to read to you the King James Version of that phrase. Whither the Jews always resort. I've spoken to the Jews whither they resort. So we have come and we have resorted today. So that's the where. And then to whom? Well, notice what Jesus said, I've spoken openly to the world, to all who would listen. Don't you kind of catch the scope and the universality of the message of Jesus, of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What was always on the heart of Jesus is the world. The world. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And then he answers the how question. And the answer to that is frequently and clearly. I always taught. I continually taught. Day after day after day, maybe all day Jesus taught. We know there were days at a time that Jesus taught. And then clearly, nothing secret. My teaching is out there. It's on Main Street. It's everywhere. It's in the public arena. My teaching is open. It's well documented. It's extensive. I'm on the record. Any place you look, Jesus goes, I have nothing to hide. Because what Annas was looking for was that somehow Jesus was an insurrectionist of some kind. And then Jesus says in verse 21, go question the witnesses instead of the defendant. Jesus knew he had no right to ask that question. He said, go investigate it. It's common knowledge. Annas wasn't interested in any information. Jesus says, go do the research yourself. If you don't know, that's on you. And apparently, that statement silenced Annas because we don't hear from him anymore. That did it. I want you to note next, the abuse of Jesus. The abuse of Jesus. Verse 22, and when he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? Now this was the first of many blows that Jesus would receive from the hand of sinners. And essentially, this was a hard slap to the face with either an open hand or perhaps a blow with a club. And you need to remember, at this point, Jesus is what? He is bound. So that there's no ability for him to deflect the blow. And he took the full impact of it. See, Annas, he was checkmated by the truth and unable to respond, so he allows one of his lackeys to use force. And this was the third violation in the Jewish legal system. It was illegal to strike a prisoner. But notice, Annas doesn't even rebuke the officer, because justice wasn't the goal. What was the goal? It was to kill Jesus. It was to murder Jesus. It was to be rid of Jesus. And then in verse 23, Jesus essentially says, listen, if I'm wrong, file some contempt of court charges. But if I'm right, you have no business touching me. See, the onus was on the court to give just cause, and they had none. And so what Jesus is doing in this moment, he's very graciously and humbly appealing for a fair trial. And in doing that, he also unmasked the truth about his accusers, that they had no interest in justice. But what do we see about Jesus? He's calm, he's humble, he's gracious, he treats them with dignity, he doesn't shout, he doesn't threaten. What should have happened in this moment is Annas should have immediately released Jesus. But that's not what he does. Look at verse 24. So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now the reason he did that is because any charge brought by the Jews to the Romans had to come from the recognized high priest who was Caiaphas. And what we see here is the really unbreakable bondage of sin that people are in unless Christ intervenes. You know, there are people in your life, people that you love, people that are immediate members of your family, maybe some good friends, and you desperately want to see them turn from their sin. You want to see them turn from unbelief and trust in Christ for salvation. And you've probably thought, I don't understand why they don't get the gospel. Why does the gospel continue to be something that they resist or that is a mystery to them or that they don't understand? Well, the answer to that is because they're blind. The reason these people were so disinterested and indifferent to the message of Jesus, and the reason people are indifferent today and they don't want the truth of the Bible, is because they can't see. These soldiers and officers, this entire mob, rejected Jesus in the face of two undeniable miracles. I mean, think of it, this horde of people who come. I said up to maybe 600 of them. We know that because of the size of the legion, the Roman legion that came. This is a large, large group of people. And they all are forced backwards. None of them can stand. And then they see this undeniable miracle of Jesus attaching a severed ear. But it's not enough. They arrest him, they bind him, and they lead him to Annas. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of Christ. What is the only solution to blindness? Is that we are more clever in our presentation? Or that we construct a church service that gives the sinner what they want so that they come in and they're not overly offended by the gospel and they really like the music that we have and they like the atmosphere and they like the lighting and there's energy and it pumps them up for another hard week? Is that what's going to bring people to salvation and remove the blindness? Here's what the Bible tells us. Here's the only solution to blindness. It's the next verse in 2 Corinthians 4. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And so what do? We just preach the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Something that we see too here as we close is that religion is no friend of God or no friend to Jesus. You know, religion, please understand this. False religion, I think I could even say this, is more of an enemy than atheism and paganism. Jesus didn't come to fix religion, but to replace himself, or to replace religion with himself. Jesus was an offense to the corrupt religious establishment of Israel. Annas and Caiaphas knew Jesus would never fit into the religious system, into their schemes. Jesus was the truth, and for them, truth got in the way of power. And so Jesus was bad for business, and he had to go. Truth is, Jesus is still bad for business. It shouldn't surprise us that the greatest resistance to the gospel and to Jesus Christ is religion. And then here as we close, Jesus, I want you to notice again, was willing to be bound. And why was he willing to be bound? So that you and I might be freed from our bondage to the power and penalty of sin. Christ has set us free from the law of sin and of death. And Jesus willingly went to the cross and was our substitute and took our place, and he made atonement for sin through his blood so that we might be cleansed and that we might become new creations in Christ. So we see in Jesus his deity and his humility and his wonderful attributes, and we see in the mob and in Annas the very worst of man. Let's pray. Lord, we do marvel at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As he was mistreated, and this was really the very beginning of what would be a long night for him, we see in Christ the beauty of who he was, that he really did love those who nailed him to the cross, and that he came to die for his own so that they might be reconciled to them. He offered himself to the people of Israel, and they wanted nothing to do with him. And we have come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ because you've sent the gospel to the Gentiles, and we have been those who have benefited from that, and we thank you for that. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the cross of Christ, and that in the cross is our hope, and that in the cross our sins can be forgiven and we can be set right with you. Now bless your people. Help us to leave today with your word on our hearts. Help us to leave rejoicing because you have saw fit to save us and make us your very own. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have any questions you would like to talk, be available to do that. If you're not certain of your relationship with Christ, I'd be happy to talk with you. As we close, now the Lord, who has loved you with an everlasting love, support you all your days with the everlasting arms until the day when the Lord binds up the brokenheartedness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. Amen. You are dismissed.